quiet. You know, it will be grand someday to hear our master say, "Well done." Jesus said to those who would be on the right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the very foundation of the world." And he would say unto those on his right hand, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." You know, heaven is surely going to be worth whatever we have to expend in terms of effort to serve and honor God. Have you ever really captured in your mind's eye how wonderful heaven is really going to be? And even though we are limited by the words of Jesus and limited by the words of John the Great Revelator in the book of Revelation chapter 21, who describes heaven as a place where there is no pain or anguish or crying and no more death, and all of those things will be over and be gone. They will be expelled. But the thing that will make heaven so wonderful is the fact that Jesus will be there, and we'll be able to gaze upon the face of our Master for the first time, and to be able to honor Him and praise Him for the great love wherewith He hath manifested Himself to you and to me. Heaven. You know, God has done so many wonderful things for you and for me to get us ready to go to heaven. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, we read that God prepared that perfect place for the habitation of man. In the Garden of Eden, a literal utopia, man didn't need anything. Everything had been met, every need that he had. But isn't that true? And the propensity of mankind is this, that we always want what we're not to have. Or, you know, sometimes people say, "I don't have enough." If I were to ask you this morning, "Do you have enough?" Many of you have enough, but you would say, "No, I don't have enough." We have enough. God has met every need that we have through Christ our Lord. And even in the book of Genesis chapter 2, even the thought of man being alone troubled our God in heaven. And so he caused mankind to go to sleep for the first time in the Garden of Eden. And he took from the side of man a rib and fashioned a woman. And God gave Adam that woman because he saw his need. And he met that need. And then in Genesis chapter 3, God provided food and substance in the Garden of Eden. And man, all he had to do was just listen to the voice of the Almighty. And isn't it interesting today that God says that we are to listen to his words? That we are to listen to his words with the intent to obey. And that's all he asked Adam and Eve to do. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a caregiver like that? You didn't ever have to worry about where your next meal's coming from. You didn't ever have to worry about whether you're going to get married or that you're going to marry the right person. You didn't ever have to worry about anything as far as security was concerned, because God had met every need. The song that we were just singing says, "If I walk in heaven's light." If I walk in heaven's light. You know that man has a lot of choices to make along life's way. You made choices this morning. You made a choice to come to worship here this morning, and we're certainly delighted that you did. You made a choice as to, how you were going to get here, at what time you were going to get here. We have a lot of choices in life. One of them is, do I listen unto God? Do you really listen to God to obey? One of the big questions in the mind, I think, probably of some, is God really being totally honest with me? Is God really going to provide my needs? What more could God do than he has already done for you and for me? In the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, "For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." God had told them not to partake of the forbidden fruit, but the devil here says, God knows that you're going to be as wise as God if you disregard God's law. That just doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? I mean, God tells us to do something, and we think, hey, you know, I can be wiser than God, or I can be like God if I disobey him. Wrong. The Bible says that we are to shun the wrong and do the right. Man should have listened unto God to begin with. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12 through 13, "And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me gave me of the tree, and I did eat." What we have here is something that is so characteristically true of men in general. We will blame someone else for our own wrongdoing. The blame rests upon someone else, not upon us individually. We don't want to accept responsibility for what we have done. And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." You know what happens? You finally reach a point where you cannot place the blame on someone else. You'll run out of people to blame. But we all have a tendency to blame someone else. We do. From that day forward, when man sinned against God, men and women have chosen not to listen to God, and it causes them to miss out on the plan of God for their lives that would enable them to live in a paradise forever and forever. When I think about the fact that the Lord hath made a way for me, I want you to think with me this morning on seven deadly sins that destroy the love of mankind or the love in mankind. Do you know, you can read through the Bible and find out there are a number of things that God really has a dislike for. There are things that He doesn't take pleasure in. But I want you to think with me seriously this morning about these things that He actually says that He hates. You know, there's some things that God actually hates. And in the book of Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, listen to these words. He said, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination unto Him." Well, what are they? What would you think God hates? Well, He explains. He says, "A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift to running unto mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren." Do you know that there are two views in life that you and I can take? There are, first of all, the world's view and then God's view. You can choose to take either one of these and live however you want to live in life. But I want us to, first of all, look, if you will, at the world's view this morning of life. What is the world's view? And really, these words in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19 are based upon the world's view of life and living. You know, people have a lot of sins in life. Did you know that gluttony is one of them? They are. It is true. If you read the word, the Bible in Proverbs 23 and verse 21 reads this way. Listen to it. "For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." Do you know that it is just as wrong to overeat and to stuff your body with food as it is to do it with alcohol? I talked to someone not long ago, and he was telling him this, and he made the statement to me. He says, "Well," he said, "I'm just trying to build," the body is called the temple, by the way. He said, "I'm just trying to build additional rooms in the temple." Well, that may not be the best philosophy to take in life. But there are some people that are gluttonous. They are. And it is an emotional escape. It is a sign that something is eating away at you. It's not so much what you eat, but something is wrong in your spiritual life that has motivated you to do that. In the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible says, "All that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And these are not of the Father, but they are of the world." That's the world's view. You look upon the things of the world and you think these things satisfy, and they do not satisfy. And when I think of the world's view, that is the world's view. The view of the world is also one of wrath. Sometimes people think that the best way in the world to satisfy your anger and your perplexity in life is just to take out vengeance upon other people. The Bible says we're to get rid of the anger and the hostility. The book of Ephesians 4:32 and following says we're to put it away from us. "Anger resteth in the bosom of a fool." Paul says, "Let all anger and wrath and clamor be put away from you with all malice." For Proverbs 12 and verse 16 says, "A fool's wrath is presently known." Have you ever seen what happens to people when they get mad? They turn red in the face. Their blood pressure shoots up. Sometimes they have heart attacks. All kinds of bad things happen to people because of their anger and their bitterness that rests within their souls. Get rid of it. Don't let it destroy you. Anger does much, much more damage to the vessel in which it is stored than on the one whom it is poured. Proverbs 14 and verse 29 declares, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty in spirit exalteth folly." And then there are people, the world's view is that it's all right for you to be lazy. You know, we have a lot of lazy folks in the world. We have a lot of folks that believe the world owes them a living. We have a lot of people that believe the government owes them a living. One of the big reasons that we are in debt today as a nation is because of the attitude of many of those who live in America who believe that the government owes them a living. I want to tell you something, folks. The government doesn't owe you, nor me, nor anyone else a living. Laziness is a sin. Sometimes we say, well, murder's a big sin, rape's a big sin, you know, adultery's a big sin. They are, but you know what? Apathy and indolence and laziness is just as much a sin. When you read in the Word of God, you will find it to be true. And you will find the Word of God says that a lazy man comes to rags, and he does. Sloth, like rust, consumes faster than labor wears, while the used key is always bright. Have you ever noticed that? Probably got keys in your pocket this morning that are real worn because you've used them. But the key that's never used is always bright and shining. Well, let's talk about these things that God hates. Number one, there is that of pride. There are seven things, really, that God hates. But one of the things that he mentions here about the six things that God hates is that of pride. Some people ask me all the time, you say, well, you think it's wrong to take pride in yourself? No, I mean, you cleaned yourself up. Some of you did. No, I mean, you all did. You put on clothes this morning. You look nice. You put on your antiperspirant. You wanted to smell good when you came, and that's great, and that's wonderful. Nothing wrong with taking that kind of pride. But what he's talking about is the pride that goes before fall. He is talking about an unwarranted pride, an unholy pride. A pride that exalts yourself above someone else, and you begin to think that you are someone when you are nobody. In the book of Romans 12, Paul says that a man is not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. You see, he's not saying it's wrong to think highly of yourself. He just says don't let a man think more highly of himself than he ought to think. A proud man is always looking down on the things of others or on other people. And when you look down, listen. You cannot see the one who is above you. You ever thought about that? You can't look down on other people and be looking up to God at the same time. Can't do it. Pride causes us, however, to do that. And there are many in our world that are filled with pride and conceit. One of the manifestations of pride is that of envy. Have you ever noticed how envious people become? They become green with envy. They do. In Proverbs 14 and verse 30, Solomon said, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is rottenness of the bones." Some people are rotten to the core. Because of their pride, they become envious of everybody else. They do. They want what everybody else has. And they're afraid to take a realistic look at who they are and why they are where they are and how they got there. People are filled with envy at times. They are. But then the Bible mentions something else. The Bible mentions the lying tongue. The lying tongue. Is it wrong to tell lies? Is it or not? You ever misrepresent truth? You know that's a lie. Did you know that a half-truth is a lie? And you know what the devil did in the Garden of Eden? When God had provided a way for man, he came and told a half-lie. He just used one word to change the whole complexion of what God said. God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And the devil comes along with just one little word, one three-letter word, N-O-T, and he said, God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely not die. You won't die. And it was a lie from heaven, from hell, because heaven had told them that they would die. And they did. From the moment that they sinned against God, death ensued. And the Bible says that death passed upon all men. And it did. In the book of Psalms 109, the Bible in verse 2 gives these words, "For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are open against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue." People can defame your character. They can assault your character. They can assassinate your character with their lying words. And in the book of Proverbs, Psalms chapter 31 and verse 18, King David said, "Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against those who are righteous." And let me remind you of a passage found in the book of Revelation 21 and verse 8. For the Bible says that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. All liars. You mean just a lie can send your soul to hell? Absolutely. A lie can send your soul to hell just as much as you going out and taking someone else's life. You don't believe it, you go to the Word of God and read it. We have a way of categorizing sin and cataloging sin. And there's some sins to us that seem much, much worse than others. But not so with God. All sin is a violation of the law of Jehovah God. But then thirdly, he mentioned another one, and that is hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. You know, there are a lot of murders that take place in our world. Let me tell you where more murders occur than anywhere else, and it is at the abortion clinic. Now, folks, you may disagree with what I'm telling you, but abortion is a sin. It is a murder. When you take the life of an unborn baby, you are tampering with the Spirit of God. One of the Ten Commandments was that we should not kill. But there are some in the world whose hands shed innocent blood. They do. They see nothing wrong with taking a life. But people do not treat life very fragilely today. In Proverbs 1 and verse 16, the word says, "For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood." In 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 8, one of the most interesting stories that takes place here is found with King David talking to his son Solomon. David, you remember, the Bible said that Saul killed his thousands and David his 10,000. Did you know that God did not allow David to build the temple of God because his hand, only reason, great king in a lot of ways, but the only reason he did not allow him to build a temple was the fact that his hand shed innocent blood. Listen to what he says. "But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars, and thou shalt not build me a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight." You see, there are consequences to our action. David Pryor, back up in verse 7 of this text, says, you know, Solomon, he said, "I wanted to build the house of God. It was in my heart. I wanted to do it." And God even said to David, he said, "Hey, it's good that it's in your heart, but it's not going to happen." And when we sin against God, there are consequences that are attached to our sinfulness. God hates those hands that shed blood, innocent blood. One of the great Ten Commandments, again, was "Thou shalt not kill." And Jesus even reiterated that and even extended it in the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew when he says, "Thou shalt not kill." And he even broadened on that. For a man to have hatred and animosity in his heart toward a brother in Christ is to assassinate him or to take his life. You don't have to literally pull the trigger. But then there's another thing that God hates, and that is the heart that devises wicked imagination. Wickedness. You know, our world is filled with wickedness. We live in a wicked world, don't we? People say sometimes, well, I believe the world's much more wicked than it was when we were growing up as children. I'm not really sure that it is. We hear about it more today because of the news media, and you know, and they blow a lot of things up. You never really hear about all the good folks that live in this world, and there are many, many of them. But you have to surely come to grips with the fact that we do live in a world that is filled with wickedness. Every day in the newspaper, we hear of all the crimes that are being committed, the horrible things that are being committed, people taking one another's lives, drive-by shootings, everything in the world. In Job 41 and 24, the Word of God says his heart is as firm as stone, yea, as hard as a piece of nether millstone. And there are some who have such hardened hearts in our world. It doesn't bother them to take your life or to hurt you anyway. In Psalms 10 and verse 13, wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? Why do they condemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it of me. Do you know there's some today who facetiously believe that there will not be a time of judgment when men will give an account for what they do in this world? But it is true. Read the book of Revelation chapter 20. Read what Christ had to say in the book of John 5 verse 38 and 39. Read what our Savior said in the book of Matthew 12 and verse 48 when he said, he that rejects me and receives not my word hath one that judges him, and the words that I have spoken the same shall judge him in the last day. But the Bible in the book of 1 Peter 2 and verse 17 says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, respect him, honor him, honor the king, he says. The heart that devises wicked imaginations. And did you know that in the book of Psalms 9 and verse 17, the Bible says that the wicked should be turned into hell, fire, and all the nations that forget God. But fifthly, there's another thing that God hates, and that is feet that are swift to mischief. And you know what? There are a lot of them just like him. A lot of them. Their feet are swift to do the things that are wrong. For 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 and following says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. He says, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Isn't it a tragedy that men are more prone to allow their footsteps to lead to mischief instead of leading to God? Who can bring about that happy life? The Lord has found a way for us. I know the Lord will find a way for us if we follow him. But then sixthly, he mentions, last of all, those who sow discord among the brethren. We have a lot of discord in this nation. We do. If you don't believe that, watch some of the debates that are going on television. If you don't believe there's a lot of discord going on in our country, just watch some of them. People against people, men against men, women against women, men against women. I mean, you could just go on and on to talk about all the... Think about our homes. Think about all the discord that is going on in the homes of America. And I will remind you, as the home goes, so goes the nation. And as the home goes, so goes the church. We have a lot of discord sometimes in the community in which we live. We have discord sometimes in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ where people divide and fragment and fight one another. It should not be so, brethren. The Bible says that we're to live peaceably with all men as much as in us is. And one of the things that God distinctly hates and has contempt for are those who would sow discord, not so much among the nation, but among the brethren. And when you start talking about the church of the living God, and you start pitting brother against brother or sister against sister, and you start saying things you ought not to say, I'm telling you, it is wrong in the sight of Almighty God. For in the book of Proverbs 6, verse 14 through 15, the Bible said frowardness, and that's not a mistake. That's not forwardness. It's frowardness. Look the word up. It means that some people are froward in what they say. And they say a lot of things they ought not to say. We need to do like David said when he said, set a guard over the door of my lips, O God. Listen to him here. He said, frowardness is in the heart. He that deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. And therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. If you don't believe God acts, go back and read it. And suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Sometimes we just have to keep a zipper on our lips. We do. Sometimes we just have to shut our mouth and watch what we say and think before you say it. You know, the tongue is a very dangerous instrument. The Bible says that sometimes it's set on fire of hell. You watch what you say. The reason you need to do that is, did you know you're going to give an account someday for the words that you speak? Christ said that. That's why David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God. If you don't believe you're going to be held accountable for it, listen to what Christ had to say. For every idle word that man shall speak thereof, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So sometimes we just have to say, we need to learn to keep our mouth shut. Watch what you say. Don't sow discord. If we want the Lord to provide a way for us, we must obey the word that God has given unto us. And in Luke 9, verse 2 through 5, the Bible says, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into there and abide, and then depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake the dust off of your feet as a testimony against them. Won't it be grand someday to hear Jesus say, well done? That's what the song says. Won't it be grand to hear him say, well done? I'm going to tell you, there will be nothing more thrilling to the ears of those who have lived upon this earth than to someday hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. For Matthew 25, 21 says, and his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Listen to this. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The Lord has found a way for us. His way is not the way of the world. I have demonstrated and shown you this morning the worldview, the way of the world. But I want to tell you now the view of God. God's view. God's way for your happiness and for mine. For my joy and your joy. We must accept Christ. We must turn away from the things that are wrong. I know people sometimes find that very, very difficult. But I'm telling you, folks, you bring more harm into your soul by not following God's plan. The Lord has found a way for us, for you and for me. And he says if we believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God upon the hearing of that word, and that's where we learn of him, isn't it? For Romans 10 and verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of the Lord. We hear the word of God. We listen to it. That's the thing that thrills our heart. Great joy comes in our life. When we hear the word of God and the promises that he made, that's God's view. And then we move from just not just hearing it. We don't want to be just hearers only. That's what James says. And Jesus too, he said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father. And that brings us to the fact that we must believe the gospel. For in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And when we, listen, when we hear that word and we believe it, it will cause us, thirdly, to repent of our sins and get right with God. People will ask, just like they did on Pentecost, men and brethren, what shall we do? And you will find the answer to that in the words of Christ in the book of Luke 13, verse 3 through 5. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You see, the way that leads to God, the way that He found for us, includes repenting. And that means to change your behavior, folks. There are some people who have been baptized who never change their behavior. There are some people who come to the front of the building, confess Christ, get into water, raised out of water, who have never changed their behavior. They have omitted this one command of God. I'm going to tell you this morning freely, it doesn't do you any good to get into water until you precede your baptism by repenting of your sin. And when one repents of his sin, he is quick to acknowledge Christ as Savior and Lord by confessing his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, in the book of Matthew 10 and verse 32, said that if we confess Him before men, He will confess us before the Father who is in heaven. But if we deny Him, He will also deny us before the Father in heaven. Wouldn't it be a horrible thing to stand in the presence of the great judge of the earth, and you stand there thinking He's going to say, come, you blessed of my Father. And Christ says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. But then one must be baptized. And when we honestly repent of our sins and change our behavior, one would be quick to want to do that. That's why they interrupted the sermon on the day of Pentecost with the question, men and brethren, we're convicted now. What do we need to do to be saved? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. It's the command that Christ gave in the book of Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, when He said, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Reiterated again in the book of Luke 24 and also in the book of Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 18 through 20, where Christ said, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And everybody that understood that in the New Testament acted quickly. They didn't have to be prodded. They didn't have to be pulled. They didn't have to be pushed. They didn't have to be shoved. But they quickly wanted to do what God had asked them to do. But it wasn't enough just to be baptized or to even follow these commands. For the plan of God that leads to heaven is one of faithfulness. A man must be faithful unto God. We understand what faithfulness is, don't we? We understand what it is, what it means to be faithful. A car that runs once or twice a week and doesn't run the rest of the time is not faithful. If you had a refrigerator that worked twice a week and the rest of the time it didn't, you wouldn't say it was faithful. God says we must be faithful. For members of the church who live a haphazard life, they're on again, on again. Is that faithfulness? Is that the kind of faithfulness that Christ is talking about here? No. We must be faithful unto Him in all things. Someday God is going to judge us. That's the most sobering thought I could tell you this morning. It is, honestly. And you'll be judged based upon this solemn word that was given by Christ. Not on your own feelings, not what you thought, not how you reasoned, but what the book says. He has found a way. This is God's GPS. And you have to follow this. Listen. He talks to us through His word. He gives us the direction. He tells you how to get there. He does. But it's up to us to follow it. Don't chart your own course this morning, but follow Him. I know the Lord will find a way for me. He has, and therein I walk, and therein I follow. And I hope this morning that if you're not a Christian, you would choose to follow Him. And if you are a Christian, and you know that perhaps maybe words that you have said Maybe lies that you have told. Maybe your feet have been running to mischief. Maybe you've been too filled with pride to acknowledge your sin. Maybe this morning you need to come before God's throne and ask Him to forgive you and to strengthen you and to bless your life once again with the joy that you had when you were born out of water for the forgiveness of your transgressions. Dwight has selected a song that we're going to sing this morning. Where He leads me, I will follow. I hope you'll do that this morning while we stand and while we sing.